To thee, and that you would once again pour out your blessings upon this country, us at. We ask Heavenly Father that you overlook our shortcomings. We're so unworthy to come before thee, to attempt to offer up praise and ask of thy blessings, but knowing, Heavenly Father, that through thy grace and the love of thy Son, Jesus Christ, the blood that he shed upon this world, that we've had those things and have them more abundantly. These many favors and blessings we ask in Christ's name for our sake. Amen.
Amen.
It's always good to be here at Fuller's Chapel. There was a time when we were coming on somewhat of a regular basis for old Baptist ministers. Sometimes would be like about once every 3 months or something like that. But times have changed. We moved away and we're hoping to move back, and we're waiting on the Lord to guide us and direct us in that. But we're not too old to learn patience. Don't necessarily enjoy learning patience, you understand, because tribulations work with patience. But we're waiting on the Lord and trust that the Lord will be merciful unto us. Appreciate the prayers and song service. I'm like all of you. I can't come here without thinking about my brother and sister Winston, and understand that Sister Winston's not doing well at all, that they've called in hospice and so forth, and her time is not long here upon the earth. We trust that as thou hast provided her living grace for all of these years, that the Lord is able to also provide her dying grace, and not only that, but Brother James and others that will mourn her passing together with this church, no doubt, other churches around. You don't know Fuller's Chapel without knowing the Winston. I remember back when we were all getting together. We've been separated for a number of years. And as we started getting together, everybody wanted to fellowship Brother Winston. No matter what side you were on, where you were at, whatever the case might be, everybody wanted to be associated with Brother James Winston. And I can't think of a higher compliment that a man can be said about him than that. If he was here, he would probably look up at me and says, enough about that, Brother Sonny, let's move on. Do have a subject matter on my mind, never tried to preach on it before. If that doesn't make you nervous, it makes me nervous. Trust the Lord is in it, trust that it'll have benefit, some blessing to each of you. As we try to approach this subject, I'd like to speak, if I could, just a little bit in general to try to establish this before you. How many times have you gone to a funeral and would read in an obituary of that funeral something that you didn't know about that individual? It happens to me almost all the time. Thought I knew everything about that particular person, and come to find out there were things about that person I didn't know. People of renown, whether they be men or women, oftentimes have biographical sketches of their life. And it has fallen our lot, no doubt yours sometimes, to try to write your own biographical sketch. And don't know why anyone would be interested in that, but we have done that professionally and so forth. But normally what one of those would contain is certainly something about the individual, who their parents were, who their spouse was, children they might have, various accomplishments in life, whether they were whatever they might be, whether it was in scholastics or in business or on the athletic field or whatever it might be, whatever contributions or things that would be of renown to them, just various things that sometimes they would mention people that have meant quite a bit to them in their lives, even though they weren't related to them necessarily. They would be mentioned as someone that played an important role in their life. Sometimes it's a school teacher, for instance, or a neighbor, or maybe a person they worked for at some time, just across the scan of things. Well, now here's a thought. How would you write Christ's biographical sketch of his life? Where would you start? Well, one good place might be, and it's not our intent to talk about this, but we're working towards our subject. Lord, be our helper, so trust you have patience with us. One place would be the first chapter of John, the Gospel of John. I'll read it to you, just a few words. I can't think of a better place to begin than this. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of man. I think that'd be a pretty good place to start if you were gonna try to write one. Before you got very far into that, you'd have to talk about the fact that he was the eternal Son of God. Wasn't born here in this world. That wasn't the beginning of him. He was from the beginning, as it says. Was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So how would you write that? How would you write that he is from eternity, always the Son of God, made flesh to dwell among us? How would you explain the virgin birth to somebody? How would you explain that the husband of Mary, Joseph, wasn't Christ's father? Sometimes he's referred to a couple of times as Christ's father. Christ, the son of Joseph. That's mentioned about two or three times I found in Scripture. Not true. Oftentimes, Scripture would refer to Joseph as the wife of Christ's mother, Mary. The husband of Christ's mother, Mary. That would be accurate. One place I found, it says, the supposed father of Christ. And that's true, too. You look at it, and that's what you would think. How about his siblings? Did you know that Christ had brothers and sisters? Names the brothers. Doesn't name the sisters. It just says he had sisters, plural. I don't remember. It's earlier than that. Hang on. Maybe I can find it. Maybe I can. Well, it lists who they are. Here it is. Sixth chapter of Mark. Ask, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joas and Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? Doesn't name who they are. Has to be more than one. It's sisters. There's so many things that you could think of that you maybe would write there. Moving on, you might would want to talk about those that he spent the most time with, which would be the apostles. 12 of them. One of them, Judas, betrayed him. Lord knew he would. Before you get very long in the apostles, you'd come across the apostle Paul, who really wasn't an apostle when Christ was here, didn't walk with Christ when Christ walked here, and in fact was actually the arch enemy of Christ and of his church. And yet he wrote most of the New Testament, contributed much to the cause of Christ. Many other things we could think about in that regard. One of the problems is, when you think about Christ and that, there's 18 years that we don't have anything about Christ. You read that he was 12 years old when he was at the temple confounding the lawyers and the doctors there with not only his answers, but also his questions. And then the next thing we know, he's 30 years old, about 30 years old, it says, and comes to John for baptism. Well, now that's an interesting thing. The Bible says he came from Galilee to Jordan. You know how far that is? Depending on the route he took, it might have been as much as 150 miles he walked to be baptized at John's baptism. Who, by the way, was a cousin, first cousin. What church did he join? His church. Best way I know how to answer that. His church is the one he joined. Whatever church John had the authority to baptize into, that's the church that he joined. Much more we could talk about in that regard. One other problem with the scriptures, I don't say problem, but obstacle perhaps, if we were going to write a biographical sketch of the Lord's life. This is in the last verse of the Gospel of John. It says here, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Well, now, that tells me this is not a complete story about Christ. It's what we need to know. But he did many other things that's written in the book. As we start narrowing down a little bit on what we want to talk on, sometimes the people that Christ was with was obvious. Name. The apostles. You can go to a place, you can read who the apostles' names are. Sometimes there's just mention. Maybe once or twice, and then you don't hear them again. Yet important. Nicodemus, for instance, how many times you mention? Hear him mention? About three times, I think, if memory serves me right. There's another person that was with Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea. You don't mention hardly anything about him until they go in and crave the body of Christ and bury Christ in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. But some of them, now we're getting closer to our subject, some of them are unnamed. It never tells us what their name is. And yet, they were extremely important. Not only unto Christ, but also unto us today. Unto our history. Under the contribution that they have made to the church and to the cause. And yet their name is never mentioned. Peculiar. One of those unnamed persons is who we want to try to talk about. And he's simply referred to as the goodman of the house. And it's a peculiar story. It happened. It's literal. And I trust there's something that we can learn from it this morning. But of all the people, all the things that could have been written and weren't written, we come upon a person who's important enough to be mentioned in the Bible, but his name's not important. Just his title, the goodman of the house. This has to do with what we refer to as the Last Supper. It actually was the last Passover that meant anything to God. This was it, the last one. And it's where the ordinance of taking of the unleavened bread and drinking the wine. It's where it came from. We practice this today. Such detail in the Bible is provided that there's very few things we could do in such detail as Christ did it. And we do. As oft, now this is peculiar about this. As oft as you do it, you do what? You show forth the Lord's what? Life or death? Death. Now that's peculiar. All these things that I had said about other people when they would write their biographical, they wouldn't talk about their death. They talk about their life and their accomplishments of life and how big they were or what great thing they have done or whatever. But with Christ, He established this. And the purpose of it, my friends, is to show forth His death till He comes. I can't think of another individual in history that's that way. We could talk about tragedy of death. People that were assassinated or died in battle or Stonewall Jackson. You know who killed him? His own people in what they call friendly fire. The Confederates killed Stonewall Jackson. Not on purpose. But this man, no one took his life from him. He had power to lay it down, and he had power to take it up, and he proved both those things. And then established something for the church to forever remember his death and what was accomplished in his death. What was accomplished by his shed blood. Well, this is about that. So there's three places in which this is mentioned, and I want to go to all three of them. It just takes a few minutes to read it because there's not that many scriptures about it. So we'll go to Matthew first. It's the 26th chapter of Matthew and the 17th verse. Now, where something peculiar is mentioned here, I'll try to point it out to you, and then after we get through reading, I'll try to summarize everything as if it's one story. 26th chapter of Matthew, 17th verse, says this. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The master saith, My time is at hand. Now, this is the only time in these three places that particular thing is mentioned. So I want to return back to that and ask you to remember that. My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. You know, you might read that and say, well, there's not much in that story except maybe that particular statement, my time is at hand. Let's go to the next place that's mentioned, which is the 14th chapter of Mark. We're going to find a little bit more, and then we'll go to Luke, and we'll find out the rest of the story. So 14th chapter of Mark, the 12th verse says this. The first day of the unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, His disciples said unto him, Where wilt that thou we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? So both of them has the question, and when we read Luke, we'll see the question again. And he sendeth forth two of his disciples. Now Luke is going to tell us who they are, but Mark doesn't tell us. He sendeth forth two of his disciples and said unto them, now we get more of the story. Matthew said, you'll just find such a man and then tell that man so forth. That's not what it says here. And he sendeth forth to his disciples and said unto them, Go you into the city. That city is Jerusalem. Go you into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. follow him. Okay, that puts a whole nother shade on this account. These two were to go into the city, and they weren't going to find the man. The man was going to find them. And you'll know him because he'll be carrying, bearing a pitcher of water. Here's the directions. Follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, that is, whatever house that he shall go in, say ye to the goodman of the house. Now you got it? This man's going to find you. I'll call this man a servant. He's not the goodman of the house. He's been sent on this errand. But wherever this goodman of the house goes, you go into that house. Wherever this servant goes, you go into that house. Wherever it is. I'm going to give you the address. I'm going to say you, this man's going to find you. You follow him. And wherever he goes in, now you go to the goodman of the house. Now, what's a goodman of the house? Might be the owner. Probably is. If it's not the owner, I'll tell you what it is. It's one that has authority over the house. So when you find him, it says, the master saith, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished, and prepare, make ready for us. And his disciples went forth, came into the city, and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover, and in the evening he cometh with the 12. Now let's go read the final account of this, which is in the 22nd chapter of Luke. 22nd chapter of Luke. Seventh verse, 22 and 7 of Luke. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John. So now we know the two. The two is Peter and John. How many times were Peter and John used by the Lord? Oftentimes. But let me tell you, Peter and John have no idea what he's getting ready to say. No idea. They had a question. All three accounts has this question. We got to have a place for the Passover. What's the problem with that? The Lord doesn't have a house. Foxes have holes. The birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man had no place, not near a place, to lay his head. He didn't have a house. And this was bothering the disciples. They knew it was the time of the Passover. They knew it was time for them to do something, and that's to kill the Passover so they could eat it that evening. Now let me tell you something about this. This is less than 24 hours from the time that Christ is going to be crucified. This is right at the end. Fact of the matter, Christ tells them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. What did Matthew say that I asked you to remember? My time is at hand. Other times, he would say just the opposite. My time or my hour has not yet come. He's not saying that anymore. He's saying my time is at hand. He's making his way to the cross, my friend. And you can see almost as the beginning of it with this particular story. And he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat. And they said unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare? They don't have a clue what's going to happen. None of them did. Only two people knew what was going to happen. Christ and who else? The good man of the house. Hope to prove that too. And he said unto them, behold, when ye are entered into the city. So that means just as they didn't go through the city. As you enter the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. That's pretty clear what they're to do, aren't they? And ye shall say unto the goodman of the house, the master saith unto you, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished, and make ready. There make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. Now that's all the story. So let's put all that together and rehearse it one more time. The apostles have a problem. They know the time of the Passover. It's time to kill the Passover. You can read that in Exodus. You can read it in Leviticus. It's supposed to be done a certain way. It's supposed to be done a certain time of the day on a certain day. One time a year. And it's time for that. And these Jews knew that. And they weren't the only Jews that knew it. All the Jews knew it. Fact of the matter, Jerusalem was just inundated this time of the year as Jews would come back to Jerusalem. And they're all looking for a place. So the apostle says, Lord, what are we to do? You know who wasn't worried about that? The Lord. You know who else wasn't worried about that? The goodman of the house. He had to know about it. Why else would he send out his servant to get a pitcher of water? By the way, it wasn't the duty of man to carry water. It was the duty of the women at that time to carry the water. But here you'd have a man. And not only that, they were to find two men that up until this time didn't even know they were going to the city. How'd that work? How is it could the servant, who we have no account that he's ever met Peter or John, would find them in a city that had Jews everywhere in it? I tell you, it's a peculiar story. I don't know how long it was. Bible doesn't say. I don't know, just as they were coming before they ever stopped walking. I don't know. But I do know that that servant did what he was supposed to do. And he found those two apostles. And the first thing, when they get to the house, all three of them say the thing, the master. You know what they didn't say? Jesus Christ the Lord. And never named him. They just said the master. Evidently the goodman of the house knew exactly who he was talking about. Evidently, my friend, somewhere along the time, the master has made himself known in a very peculiar and a very real and a very personal way to this man who's never named in Scripture. We read nothing of the goodman of the house before or after. This is the only place. Mind you, this is the place where the ordinance that we practice today was going to be established, including the foot washing service, my friends. It says in 13 chapter, the supper being entered. What supper? The Passover supper. So, remember what Matthew says, they see this goodman of the house, and he says, my master says unto you. So Peter and John are talking for Christ, talking for the master. My master has said this unto you, my time is at hand. I don't think that surprised the goodman of the house. Fact of the matter, kind of dawned on me last night as I was reading this again. The goodman of the house never says a word that we have. Never asks a question. Never says, oh. Never says, I have plans for that guest room up there. He had to know about it. How long had he known about it? I don't know. You don't know. Long enough to send out his servant to go find Peter and James just as they were coming into the city. Tell you, see God's hand all over this event. Let's not make too much out of Peter and John here. They were giving very easy instructions. A man's going to find you. You don't even have to look for him. A man's going to find you. And he's going to be carrying a pitcher of water. And you follow him. That's all you got to do. And when you see him going to the house, you go into that same house. And you talk to the goodman. And of that, when you see the goodman, and you tell him this. And that's exactly what they did. Exactly what they did. They did exactly what they were told to do. You know, that's not the first time something like that has happened. In fact, just about a week prior to that, this is right before the week of the Passover. We read this in the 14th chapter of Mark. You know the story, but let me read it. 14th chapter of Mark, beginning in the third verse. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman. You know, a woman is never named who she is. Never named. Kind of like the goodman, isn't it? Never named. Now, people would say, well, it was Mary Magdalene. Okay, doesn't say it was. They said, well, no, it wasn't that Mary. It was Mary, the sister of Lazarus. Okay, it doesn't say it was. Both of them aren't right. One or the other might be right, but it doesn't say. That's my point. We don't know because it doesn't say. You know the safest thing to do when the Bible doesn't say? You don't say. That's the safest thing. You'll never be wrong if you do that. If you say, well, the Bible doesn't say it, but this, you know, I've already done that in my 20 or 30 minutes in front of you. That's really not advisable. What's most advisable is speak when the Bible speaks and be quiet. When it doesn't speak. I wish I had followed that. I'd have a lot less problems or things on my record I don't want you to know about if I had followed that simple instruction. So, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment. A spikenard. Very precious. Very precious. And you know what she did? She broke that box. You know, once she's break that alabaster box, it can't be put back together. It's broke. And it's very precious ointment inside of it. And she breaks the box and pours it on Christ's head. And there were some that had an indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and given unto the poor. And they murmured against her. Now notice how the Lord answers this. And Jesus said, you ready? It's going to be real hard to understand. You ready? Let her alone. When the master says that, it's a good thing to follow. Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever will ye make do them good, but me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. I assert to you that's exactly what the goodman of the house did. He had done what he could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her, and we don't even have a name of who it is. I tell you, a memorial is also made of the goodman of the house. We don't have his name. His name or her name is not what's important. What they did is important. Now, you don't have the workup of what caused this woman to do this. But with the goodman of the house, we do. We do. And in both cases, they have done what they could. Let me ask some questions. Go back to the goodman of the house. He knew he wasn't invited to eat that supper with him. He didn't go in. He showed him the guest chamber. And that's all he did. Doesn't mention it. After he shows him, he's out of the picture. Now, was he there when Jesus and the apostles got there to eat? I think he was, but the Bible doesn't say he was. I don't know. It would stand to reason it's his house. Where else is he going to go? I would imagine the Bible doesn't say. We know that he didn't go in to eat. I read this and tried to find if there was doors that they shut. If there was, the Bible makes no mention of it. Don't know if there were doors. Don't know if the room had doors. If they did have doors, don't know whether they were open or whether they were shut. I don't know. I'm just going to do some wondering with you. Just to spark thought. If you don't like this, then don't take it. Wonder where he was. Where would you be? This was going on in your house. And you had made ready. And this guest chamber was an upper room and a great upper room. It was a big room. And you had made ready, furnished it. I think, if I could put myself into it, or you put yourself, I get close enough to at least to try to hear what was happening in there. I'd want to know. What about that water? Could it be that that water was actually the pitcher of water that they used to wash one another's feet? Could have been. Doesn't say. I know when they needed water, there it was. I wonder as he broke the bread and gave the wine and where he was. When they washed feet, when they heard possibly Peter say, "No, Lord, not my feet. Peter, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Obviously, that's not talking about heaven and immortal glory, but it's talking about right there and right now. And that was a true statement. It's all Peter needed to hear. Not my feet only, but my hands and my head as well. No, don't need that, Peter. I wonder if this goodman of the house heard the Lord say, "You call me Lord and Master, and thou sayest well, for so I am. If I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet." I wonder if this goodman could have heard, possibly, "If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them." We just had communion a couple of weeks ago at my home church. It was a wonderful service, and things came out I had never thought about before. That was the first communion service. Everybody agrees to that? When was the second? Don't know. Was there a second? Absolutely. And a third, and a fourth, and a fifth, and a sixth. How often? Don't know. As oft as you do it unto me. But let's just imagine that first service. And the only folks that knew about this was the 12 apostles. Judas is gone, by the way, so you have 11 of them. Can you imagine that first service? You want us to do what? Perhaps it was 120 that was with him when he ascended. Perhaps that was, I don't know. They went back to a house, I know that. Don't know. But there was a first. And you want us to do, the wine and the bread, okay. But you want us to do what? You want us to wash one another's feet? Really? You know what? The apostles had never experienced that. They only had their feet washed. They didn't get down and wash Christ's feet or wash one another's feet. That was the first time for them to wash. How do you feel? Now don't answer out loud, but what's easier for you? Is it easier for you to have your feet washed? Or is it easier for you to get down and wash your brethren or your sister's feet? I'll tell you mine. You can tell me yours afterwards if you want. Don't have to. It's not a problem for me to get down and wash my brethren's feet. Every time, I got to swallow. It's hard for me to submit to brethren washing my feet. Just imagine what that first service was like. All those people that were in that first service, in all probability, they saw the Lord crucified. It was a fresh memory to them. They understood what it meant. Don't you know it brought that back with such newness? I gotta get going with this. You know what they did when they left? Y'all remember? They sung a song. I wonder if the goodman heard that song. I wonder if the goodman knew that song. I wonder if the goodman sung that song with him, maybe under his breath. There's all kinds of things we don't know, but it doesn't hurt pondering them. But let me tell you something I do feel pretty sure about. that Goodman of the house had the memory of doing this. If he wanted to, can you imagine going up there and cleaning that room afterwards? Right here is where the Lord sat. Right here. Maybe water was still on the floor. Right here is where. Right here. In my house. Oh, what a privilege. What a memory. He knew, the Goodman did, that what he could do, he did. He knew that the Lord blessed him, listen now, to be of service to his Lord and Master, because they had need. They needed a place, and the Goodman had the place. The Goodman knew how, without words, no cell calls, no text messages, none of that, but he knew what he was supposed to do and sent out his servant as he was supposed to do. And his servant did as he was supposed to do. And it ended the way it was supposed to end. And he had that memory. Now, what benefit is this today, other than just raises our curiosity? First of all is this. Recognize that the Lord can do whatever he wants to do. It wasn't a problem for the Lord. The apostles were wondering, how are we going to do this? Just chill. It's not a problem. It's not a problem. I got easy thing for you. Just go into the city, and this man will find you, and you follow him, and you tell what I'm going to tell you to tell him, and it's all going to work out great. And that's exactly what happened. Remember that. Remember that. Could it be? Could it be that the Lord would ever call upon you to do something? That's what, you know, we all, if we've been baptized, we all have obeyed something private that the Lord put on our hearts to do. Maybe you postponed it for a period of time until you got to the point where you couldn't postpone it anymore because it didn't leave you alone. The Bible describes water baptism as an answer, the answer of a good conscience. You ever had a conscience work on you? It's not pleasant. You find you don't rest as well at night. Let me tell you this little story. I'm sorry, I'm going to go over a little bit, but I want to share this with you. I finally had the people that handle our money and retirement and all that kind of stuff, on our annual meeting with them, told me, Bill, what name I go by, my real name, Bill, you got enough to retire. I said, say what? He says, you got enough to retire. Show me. And they did. Show me again. And they did. Let me show you what you're saying. I'm understanding you're saying, and I said it. You got it. Now you can work as long as you have to, or you want to, sorry. But you're not working to retire. You have reached that goal. You can retire. Now, some of you who, this was in 2017, I think, some of you who, you know, I was in my 50s, I was looking for retirement, but not right then. Well, how do you think your reaction would be? All right! What? That wasn't my reaction. I couldn't sleep well at night
Sharon asked, "What's wrong?" I don't know. I don't know what's wrong. Something's wrong. It wasn't comforting to me, and I didn't know why it wasn't comforting to me. I pray about it. This went on for about a week. And I was driving to work. I usually get up early. I had to drive about an hour, and Austin traffic is worse than Dallas traffic. And I always tried to get there early. And I was driving, and I mean, it hit me just like that. I actually hit the steering wheel with both hands. That's it. I had promised the Lord, before I was ever ordained, that if I ever could retire, I would retire. That was it. My conscience had been gnawing at me. I couldn't recall it. I couldn't wait to call Sharon. I had to wait until she'd be up. But I ended up calling her. I knew better than to call her at 7 o'clock in the morning. But anyway, I called her. You know what she said? First words out of her mouth. "Where has that been?" And I said, "Exactly. I'd forgotten it." See, that's how a conscience can work on you. There be any here that have had a conscience about your needing to join the church, I would strongly urge you to do that. But you know what? That's between you and your Lord. You're not being disobedient to me. You're being disobedient to your Lord. Be careful. But what would the Lord have you to do? That should be what we ask every Sunday. Lord, what would Thou have me to do? It might be something very public that you don't necessarily like doing, but maybe you have a gift to sing and can get up and have taught yourself, and others have helped to where you can pitch songs and lead songs, and you'll do that. Good. Maybe it's all for public prayer like Brother Steve did. It could be all kinds of things. Maybe it's to be ordained, either as a deacon or a minister. That's very public. But you know what else it could be? It can be very private, that only you and the Lord knows, and no one else. You know who that sounds a little bit like? You can go read it about Nathaniel, first chapter of John. Read about that, how that happened. Stephen, was it Stephen? Or Philip? Philip finds Nathaniel. "Come see a man." So he brought him down there, and as he was walking up to Christ, Christ looked up and said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed." Nathanael says, "When did I ever meet you? I never seen you before." And he said this, "When thou wast under the fig tree, before Philip, I saw you." And you know what Nathanael said? "My Lord, my God." See, that was something very private between Nathanael and the Lord. Now, I don't know what it is. You don't know what it is. I said that to a congregation, only to be followed by a man that spent an hour trying to say what that was. And he had no idea. Because the Bible doesn't say. You're back into supposition. Doesn't say what it was. And that's the important thing. The Lord knew it. And Nathanael knew it. And the Lord told, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, thou shalt see greater things than these." Now, here's something you might not know. Go towards the end of John. Maybe the 25th chapter. I don't know. Go towards the end of John. When he appears to his apostles at the Sea of Galilee, Nathanael's listed. He stayed with them. Wasn't an apostle. But he stayed with them all this time. My point is, my friends, maybe the Lord has something private. I'm sure you have done things. If it's just dropping somebody a line, "I'm thinking of you." If it's just calling on somebody and just asking, that's just between you and the person. How about this? Having a desire to pray for somebody, and you do. And then you see the results of that prayer. regardless of whether it's something very public, like the apostles, or something very private, like this goodman of the house. The Lord knows. And he that seeth thee in secret rewardeth thee openly. May God give you consideration about this. May it be as it was with Esther, fourth chapter of Esther. Who knoweth that thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? The Lord put that desire about the upper room and all that on one man, the good man. Didn't do it to anybody else. Didn't have plan A, B, C, D. He had one. It was good. It was the good man of the house. The Lord might have laid on you the heart to do something for another, and haven't laid it on anybody else's heart. Just yours. Do it. Whatever the Lord would have you, whether it's publicly or privately, just do it. May God bless you, is our prayer. Amen.